Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, in these quiet moments, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, for these who have come on this beautiful Sunday, and we know that you have a message for us. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit we might hear it and know what it is. And we shall be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, I'm going to ask you to take those Bibles of yours and turn with me to St. Luke chapter 12. St. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to look and read from the NIV, and I want you to note the words found in verse 49 as we think together on the theme, four flames of fire. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. It's interesting that the subject of fire has a prominent place in the Word of God. The Word itself is used close to 500 times, describing various situations in which deity is at work, just in the use of that word fire. And in almost every case, some attribute of God is closely set forth. Listen for a few moments to some of the occasions. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, we have the fire of God's punishment on Sodom and Gomorrah. I might just add at this moment that one of the reasons that judgment came and one of the things that characterized the men of Sodom was the sin of homosexuality. It was one of the reasons that God brought destruction upon that wicked city. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, we have the fire of God's presence in the burning bush. He had something to say to Moses. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 25, we have the fire of God's purging of all of our sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 3, we have the fire of God's power coming in the person of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, we have the fire of God's proof regarding our tested works. And one day they will be tested. You and I need to know that. What you are doing now for Christ, the God of the seeing eye, sees everything that we're doing and everything that we are not doing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, we have the fire of God's purifying of our faith. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 15, we have the fire of God's penalty inflicted one day upon the other unbelievers. And there we have God's fire doing its work in various instances throughout the Word of God. And then we come to our text. And here in the words before us, we have the dramatic words of Jesus, where he states that he has come to cast his holy and heavenly fire on the earth. Most of us recognize that fire can do two things. It destroys the temporary, and it refines the durable. And for the next few moments this morning, I would like for us to look at what fire can do as we see it upon the pages of the Bible. Consider, first of all, that the fire that devastates. Now, this uncontrollable fire is described for us in Paul's words to Titus. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 3. You can find it there in the New Testament. I think it's just before Philemon. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Paul is writing to Titus, and he says in chapter 3, verse 3, at one time, we too. Now that concerns you and I. There was a time that this describes you and I. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And I want you to know that these passions are like a fire gone wild. They cannot be contained. They're uncontrollable. Now that's a vivid description of a non-Christian. And we might take a few moments this morning to look at how this destructive fire has revealed itself in the lifestyle of many people. It is revealed in the area of what I call undisciplined appetites. We are living at a time when millions of people are living for constant gratification and sensual pleasure. These uncontrollable cravings are being expressed in sex, liquor, drugs, and pornography. And these fatal flames of fire are literally destroying millions of people. Take your Bible for a moment and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I want you to note the words found in verses 24 and 26 and 27. Now, when you get there, you need to recognize that these verses are given to us by Paul against the background of God's revelation of himself to man through nature and creation. So man knows all about God, even though he never might have heard the name of Christ. He can see God in creation. He can see God in nature. And yet, knowing all of this about God, man doesn't honor him. And he doesn't even think of him. And he lives without him. So I want you to note what God does. In verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men were also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And there you have the degradation and the demoralization to which fallen man has fallen. And I want you to note that God had allowed it. He allowed sin to run its course as an act of judgment. And we can see that God is doing the same today. Don't ever forget that the sin of immorality, no matter what lengths modern man may try to justify it, is an abomination in the eyes of God. It was condemned in the Old Testament, and it's condemned in the New Testament. Undisciplined appetites, raging like an uncontrollable fire within the hearts of thousands of people. A fire that devastates. But we can follow that up, not only undisciplined appetites, but we happen to be living at a time when you can see undedicated ambitions. We happen to live in a pleasure-seeking nation, which has no time for God. We live only to please ourselves. Perhaps nothing saps the vitality and the power of millions of Americans more than the pursuit of pleasure. And yet scores of people to this day entertain themselves with the sensual desires of this life. With reckless regard for the future, thousands of people live only for the here and now. And that hot burning passion burns within them. It's uncontrollable. And yet they never realize what Paul said to young Timothy, that he who lives in pleasure is dead while he liveth. I might just add this morning, if you happen to be in the congregation and your life is just tied up in pleasure, spiritually speaking, you're dead. And one day you will die physically and stand before a righteous and a holy God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he writes about people that enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a short time. Just a short time, because one day there's a judgment coming. I don't know how long you're going to live. The Bible says 70 years and 10. But if you're just living for pleasure and that raging fire, it's going to destroy you. Undisciplined appetites. Undedicated amusements. Or take this fire that is revealed in the area of unlimited freedom. Under the cloak and name of liberty, modern man believes that he's just free to do as he pleases. There's no inhibitions. Live the way you want. We aren't subject to any laws. Do as you please. In non-Christian homes and even in some Christian homes. Today we are parenting a host of boys and girls who are growing up to live lawless lives. And as senior pastor, and I've helped many churches here in New England down through the years, I've seen this happen. No inhibitions. Well, like the people described in a passage out of the book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did exactly as he pleased. And you know what happened? Moral anarchy set in. When there's no king, and no governor, and no prime minister reigning from the throne of our hearts, then anything goes. Let me show you what devastation an uncontrollable fire can cause when it is not contained. Probably the most famous fire that has ever been recorded happened about 137 years ago on October the 8th, 1871, the Great Chicago Fire. With all of its wooden buildings and wooden downtown sidewalks, Chicago was a city waiting to be inflamed. Legend has it that a farm animal owned by a woman by the name of Mrs. O'Leary kicked over a lamp, setting the barn on fire and spreading one of the biggest fires in history. Think of the devastation. Within 27 hours, the entire downtown city of Chicago was destroyed, and most of the north side. 300 people lost their lives. 17,000 buildings were destroyed. 2,000 acres of land, all because of a fire that was uncontrolled. And as it is with fires that rage through vast areas of entire cities, bringing total destruction, so it is with the uncontrollable fires that rage within the hearts of modern man, that have never been mastered, never been controlled, never been given over to Jesus Christ. A fire that devastates, undisciplined appetites running wild, undedicated amusements not controlled, unlimited freedom. And the question arises, what are we ever going to do with these uncontrollable fires? There they are. They're all around us. The devastation of a fire. Now, having looked at a fire that devastates, let's look now at a fire that delivers. We started with Luke chapter 12, there in your Bible. Would you turn to it? And listen again to the words of Jesus as found in verses 49 and 50. Luke chapter 12. Jesus said in verse 49, I have come to bring fire on the earth, And how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. The fire that destroys must be offset by the fire that delivers. And Jesus realized that there was only one way, that an evil, destructive fire that ruins the lives of people can be put out of the heart. There is only one way that the fire of deadly passions can be quenched, and it is by a hotter fire and more forceful fire. And it's the fire that Jesus is speaking about here in the text. It's the fire of his suffering. It's the fire of his death that he must go through in order to rid mankind, you and I, of our sinful, burning passions. So here we find our Lord teaching concerning his own coming suffering and his own death and the deliverance that would come to his followers because of it. He must pass through the furnace of suffering and the fire of death. Now notice, Jesus called it a baptism. Notice his words there in verse 50. He says, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." Now here Jesus sees himself to be plunged into a flame of death, from which when he comes forth, he will light a torch that shall set the whole world on fire. Notice the words found there in verse 49 about his coming death. Jesus says, "How I wish it were already kindled." It seems to suggest that Christ is almost impatient for the mission of his death. He wants his gospel to spread like fire. He desires his work of salvation would spread quickly throughout the whole world. He wanted that fire to kindle within the hearts of those early disciples, and Christ wants it to burn in the hearts of each preceding generation of Christians. So all of these passions, these wild fires can be put out, and we can receive victory. Notice that little word in your Bible, baptism. In studying that word, we must realize that there is a baptism in water, which we're going to see next Sunday night. And then there is a baptism in the Holy Spirit that happened to those early disciples there in the upper room. And it's happened to all of us who are Christians, baptizo. We have been placed into the body of Christ. But then I want you to know there's a baptism in blood that Jesus was speaking about here. And it was the frightful, expensive way of the cross that Christ had to follow in order that guilty, condemned sinners like you and I could be forgiven. And when we are forgiven, then Christ becomes our passion for living. We live only to please him. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul. In writing to the Corinthians, he says, "And Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." That's a wonderful verse. To those of us who are Christians, who have made Christ our Lord, the fire to please him never goes out. And the longer that we live for him, serve him, that passionate fire burns within our hearts. The fire of devotion to Jesus Christ burns like a hot flame year after year as we serve him and live for him. And all of those lustful and destructive flames that devastated us in the past, now they have no longer control over us. We're different. We don't lose our tempers. We don't get upset. We don't get sidetracked by the lust of the flesh and the pride of life if Jesus Christ is reigning within us. That's what Christ went to the cross to accomplish. We now have been delivered from them. Each and every one of us. That should be our experience. Let me give you an illustration out of the past about an unregenerate heart of a man by the name of Mel Trotter. The burning passion like a flame within his inner soul was this. He wanted to get enough money to satisfy his mad thirst for alcohol. And up until that moment, the fire was raging. He needed to have a drink. It didn't no matter where he got it. He just wanted to drink. And then came that night that he met Jesus Christ. Shuffling down the aisle, he cried out to God for forgiveness and deliverance. And immediately his life was changed by the power of God. No longer did he desire to drink. Just like that, God took the habit away. The ravaging fire to drink was now mastered by a greater fire. The fire that Jesus puts within us to do what is right, to live for Him, to serve Him. The incoming of Christ's love brought order and discipline and victory into his inner soul. And when someone asked him, "Mel, how do you know you were made a new man in Christ?" Mel replied, "Gentlemen, that's easy. I was there when it happened." That's Mel's Trotter story out of the past. I was there when it happened. And I want to say to you, my good friend, if you were there when it happened, you have the same testimony. But let's get out of the past and go to the present. The 21st century. A lady by the name of Rhoda Davis. She left home at the age of 14. She was prodigal. Wanted to live life on her own. She wanted to find out what life on the streets was all about. She was mauled, mistreated, misused, and became involved in all kinds of sin. She went on to use every kind of drug, and eventually it cost her $500 a day. Broken, depressed, nothing to live for. A life of chaos and immeasurable grief behind her. Then came that day, that blessed day, that glorious day, when she was awakened to the fact that someone loved her. And that someone was Jesus Christ. God incarnated in human flesh. And what an awakening. What a discovery. And there and then she accepted Christ to be her personal Savior. At this very moment, in the city of Chicago, she is a radiant, glowing Christian. Fully committed to Jesus Christ. She has become a trophy of God's saving grace. I tell you, no matter how tragic your sin might be, you aren't beyond His loving reach. You aren't. And there you have two testimonies. But what about you? And the uncontrollable fire that is raging and roars within your soul. It could be drugs. I don't know. It could be drink. It could be lust. It could be pride. Whatever it is, it really doesn't matter. Because I tell you this morning, on the basis of the Word of God, if you let the fire of Jesus Christ possess you, there will kindle within your soul a greater flame of love for God. The choice is yours to make. I had to make it. My wife had to make it. My father had to make it. My mother had to make it. My sister had to make it. My children had to make it. And you have to make it. Somewhere, someplace, God wants to get a hold of you and get you in that corner and let you know that He can set you free. And you can be the husband and the wife and the child and the daughter and the son and the church member that God wants you to be. Because the fire that devastates, there's another fire that can dominate. And it's the fire set by Jesus Christ within the life. Well, we've looked at the fire that devastates and the fire that delivers. What about the fire that descends? Have you ever thought of that? It comes down from heaven into every heart that is willing to appropriate it. And it's what the Bible calls the fire of the incoming of the Spirit of the living God. It descends. It happened on the day of Pentecost. This fire from heaven was mentioned by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, when he declared of Christ, speaking in the future, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And this was demonstrated in a dramatic way on the day of Pentecost. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the words, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it states, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, I brought to your attention in past sermons that the word "filled" means that they were mastered, they were controlled, they were dominated, they were governed and guided by the Spirit of the living God. And that's the power and the flame and the fire that descends into the heart of every one of us who are Christians. What happened to those early disciples at Pentecost was a fire-filling experience. And it descended right down from heaven. And every time you see the word fire, I want you to get the connotation that basically it's the presence of God. The presence of God. And it's real. And the fire of Christ's love became the passion of their hearts. It literally captured them. And when that same flame captures us, it's not going to be long before we become His open witnesses to a lost world, to be dominated and governed and guided. You see, so much today, we become Christians and somehow we have the tendency to feel that we can just live our own lives. We move. We make decisions. We don't consult Jesus. I'm glad when I went to Bible college, my pastor brought me in. And he says, "Reg, why are you going to Northwestern College?" Billy Graham happened to be the president. And I happened to be converted under his ministry, so naturally I looked up to him. But he thought I was going there just because somehow I became infatuated with Dr. Graham. And as a matter of fact, he refused to allow me to go. And I mean by that, he didn't sign. And I had to have a pastor's recognition to go. But as I look back, it was good, even though I did have to get someone else, another minister, to give me permission, because I knew that's where God was calling me. But when we make decisions, whether it's a school or a job, or a church, or anything, we need to make sure that we are living the Christian life and we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we are being led by the Spirit of the living God. Not because our parents tell us to do something, or a pastor, or someone else. Is God guiding us? Is God leading us? One of the greatest revivalists who ever lived was a man by the name of Charles Finney. And he tells something about what I'm talking about. when the Spirit of God descended into his life, not just at conversion when he was baptized with the Spirit, but later on when he consented for the Spirit of God to have full control of his life. And I'm quoting now. He said, "The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul." He said, "I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through me and through me." Continuing, "Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, like the very breath of God." And that happens. Maybe that's happened to you. Or maybe you haven't had the same emotional experience. But somewhere along the line, you get beyond just having the gift of salvation and you begin to recognize there is a level of Christianity and a deeper life experience that brings you up into the area of passionately loving Jesus Christ and serving Him. Now, such an experience is not something we create. It's not something that we work up. It's something we receive. We appropriate it. It's something to be surrendered to. And I wonder this morning, in passing, I wonder, are you willing to unreservedly abandon yourself to Jesus Christ? Are you willing at this very moment on this Sunday to pray this prayer? Lord, give me that Pentecostal power. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and with fire. Ignite a fire within me for your church, for your word, for your work, and against all unholy fires, just take control. That's the prayer that every Sunday school teacher, every church member, every choir member ought to pray. Every Christian. And say, "Lord, I want you to dominate me. I want to be set on fire for you." We have a hymn in our hymnal that goes like this. "Set my heart afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me, let thy voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be a witness. Fill me with thy power. Set my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give to me a passion as I seek to win. Help me not to falter. Never let me fail. Fill me with thy spirit. Let thy will prevail. Set my soul afire, Lord, in my daily life. Far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. Nothing else will matter but to live for thee. I will be a witness, for Christ lives in me." What a prayer. We have looked at the fire that devastates. And I'm going to tell some of you young people and some of you adults, if there is a raging, uncontrollable fire in your life, if you do not allow God to do something for you, it's going to destroy you. And you need to recognize that the fire that devastates, there is a fire that delivers. And it's the fire of Jesus Christ set aflame within your soul. And then there is a fire that descends, and it can come down in your life as a Christian, and you can be empowered by the Spirit of the living God. You see, now we're getting out of the, just out of the arena of just day-by-day Christian living, just coming to church because you're doing God a favor, and then coming to the realization that life is a passion, and I want to be possessed by Him. And for the rest of my life, I just want to live for Him and be on fire for Him. Now I'm going to close, because there could be somebody here this morning that needs to hear this. Let me direct my final point to some of you that may not yet have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Because there is a fire that damns. If you have your Bibles in closing, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verse 15? Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And I want you to notice what the Apostle John, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is writing when he says in verse 15, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life." Now let's stop there for just a moment. The book of life. The book of life is the record of all of those who are saved and their names have been written in the book of life. Notice what John says under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life. Now notice what's going to happen to him. He was thrown into the lake of fire. Now there you have the final destination of the wicked. Notice chapter 21 verse 8. And I want you to catch just one point. But the unbelieving. We don't have to go to all of the other sins because it basically comes right down to this. There's nothing that's going to send a man hell quicker than unbelieving. But the unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now these well-known verses inform us that the lake of fire awaits those who go through life unrepentant, unforgiven, unconverted, and uncovered by the blood of Christ. Listen to me. The day will come when the graves of all unbelievers, and there are many right out there in the cemetery, are going to be open. And they're going to stand before the great white throne. And the Bible says they're going to be judged out of the books. The record books will be open. And if your name is not found in the book of life because of unbelief, in other words, you've never accepted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire is just another word for hell. Same meaning, which is described by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, get this. As a place, P-L-A-C-E, it's just as real as North Stonington, as a place of outer darkness, everlasting punishment, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and described as a furnace of fire. And Christ will say to those who rejected him, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Imagine, damned by fire for not receiving Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin, for not believing and receiving. Our Lord once said, "Whosoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Now there you have the assurance of life. And if you have done that this morning, you have the assurance of life. And then he continues, "But whoever rejects the Son will not see life." Now there you have the absence of life. There's no life apart from Jesus Christ. And then he concludes with these words, "For God's wrath remains on him." And there you have the alternative to life. And that's eternal separation from God and everlasting punishment. Now, knowing what awaits the sinner, the unrepentant, the lake of fire, Isn't it foolish for anyone to refuse to accept Jesus Christ to be their Savior? When was the last time? I know Pastor Dave hasn't preached on it, and I know Pastor Kurt hasn't. I preached on it twice in 13 years. When was the last time you ever heard a sermon today in modern society on hell? The truth we try to soften. The truth we try to sidestep. We don't like to hear preaching like that. What we like to hear is to come to church and be patted on the back. But look, Paul said to Tim, we got to preach the whole gospel. The whole gospel. And I just say, as a minister of the gospel and proclaiming this truth, if you happen to be here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, and maybe you say, well, Pastor Reggie, I think I know him. Well, we aren't talking about think you know him. We're talking about that you know him personally, intimately. Then you, if you do, bless your heart, you have the assurance of eternal life because of what Christ has done for us. We're living in a day, and it's getting darker at every moment. The United States is on the trail downward. And it's going to be difficult. And churches, some are going to be put on the firing line. And Christians. And you and I are going to have to say, where are we going to stand? Who are we going to serve? See? And I pray that the history of this church, over 200 and some years, that has been faithful down through the years, will continue in the way that we've been going. Four fires. And we have one fire, the fire of Jesus Christ, that can control us. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer?